Well, good morning, everyone. Today we are going to look at the life of a very modern person here, Nabil Qureshi. So we're not travelling very far back in time at all today. Nabil came from a very proud Pakistani heritage. And for generations, his family were really devout Muslims. So on his mother's side, actually, his family were missionaries. They were Muslim missionaries for many generations, serving in Uganda and then in Indonesia. And Nabil's mother actually grew up in Indonesia, serving the different Islamic communities, teaching, evangelizing, and so on. She moved back to Pakistan to get married, and she married a Navy man who had immigrated to America. His surname was Qureshi. And that surname was a very proud surname to have. It suggested that you were from noble lineage, perhaps even descended from a successor of Muhammad himself. Now, Nabil was the second child born in this family. He was born in 1983. And when he was born, his father picked him up on that very first day for the very first time and whispered into his ear the adhan, which is the Muslim call to prayer. It was his wish that for his newborn son, these would be the first words he would hear. Allah is great, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Nabil and his older sister actually had a very, very protected childhood in Dunoon in Scotland. And because, of course, his father, the father was a Navy man, they moved around a lot. They travelled to various cities and they covered a couple of countries in their lifetime. So he grew up in Scotland, although he was born in California. And because his father was a Navy man, he was often away. And so a lot of the teaching went to his mother, who he called Ammi. And she was really responsible for teaching him and showing him the Islamic ways. Now, on one occasion, Nabil was only about three at this time. He actually, he was playing with his little hot rod cars or something. And he was smashing them into the bedroom window. And when he did that, the window shattered and all this glass fell over and cut his hand. And he remembered his mum rushing into the room and scooping him up and bandaging the hand and stopping the bleeding and throwing on her burqa as she ran out the door and then all driving him to the hospital, etc. But all that time, she was reciting prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer out loud. And even as the doctors were stitching up his hand, she kept reciting these prayers. And that really stuck with Nabil because he could see that for his mother and for his father, that their Islamic faith was very real to them. Now, reading the Quran was no easy feat, and particularly if you were not from an Arabic-speaking background, and of course, Nabil being Pakistani, he couldn't speak Arabic. And so, you know, for many of these people, they had to actually learn the Arabic in order to read, because they couldn't exactly, you could never read the Quran if it was translated. It was not considered God's word in that way. And so they had to learn the Arabic letters, learn how to read it, and then learn how to read through the whole Quran. And the learning must be perfect. It was memorizing word for word. In fact, meaning was very much secondary. It was more about the act of reciting. Nobody ever asked you about a verse's meaning or a context or anything like that. Now, Ami's aim was that little Nabil would read through the entire Quran before the age of six. His sister had done it before the age of seven, and so his mother wanted to challenge Nabil a little more. And one day, little Nabil had finished through all his lessons, and he had finally got to the point where he could actually independently read part of the Quran. And he was so excited that he ran to his older sister, and she was playing on the bedroom floor, and he just grabbed the Quran and he put it on the floor to show her that he could actually read. And she was interrupted as the mother ran into the room, screaming, grabbing the Quran from the ground, and yelling at Nabil, saying, "Never, ever put the Quran on the ground. It must have the highest place. You do not let it touch the floor." Well, this really stuck with Nabil, because he realized that this Quran was a very, very holy book. It was the unquestionable word of God. And from then on, whenever he walked around the house with the Quran, he would walk with tiptoes, holding it high above his head, just so it had the highest place. Now, learning the Islamic faith was such an integral part of his life. In fact, you know, they had to travel from Dunoon all the way to Glasgow to go to a mosque. And so all the way there on that long road trip, they were drilled with the life of Muhammad, because it pleased a Muslim parent nothing more than to have their child answer questions and be able to recite a verse on command and things like that. And so they were drilled from a very, very young age. And Nabil took in so much of the Quran, was very familiar with it, and also knew so much of the life of Muhammad. But he was a little bit of a naughty boy. When he was about 5, he was in a prayer hall and with his uncle and father and all his cousins. And it was getting a little boring. So he hopped up and started running around the prayer hall while all the prayers were happening. Suddenly he was whacked from behind. And he spun around and he saw his uncle standing there, but the uncle was still going with his prayers. So afterwards he confronted his uncle about this and said, "Did you hit me?" And his uncle looked very calm and said, "Oh, no, it was Allah." And Nabil thought, "Oh, that God would reach his hand out of heaven to whack me?" He actually felt very honored. And he was very different from then on in the prayer time. Now, prayers for Muslims was very, very different. It was not at all about communicating your heart to God. In fact, it was seen as more of a duty, which is why they memorized prayers, and it's why they had the prayers spaced out, or they have the prayers spaced out 5 times a day. For a Muslim, prayer is about washing. It's about being spiritually cleansed on a regular basis. And Nabil was taught by his mum that if he missed 3 prayers in a row, that would be a black scar on his heart, which would never be cleansed. Nabil's father, who we called Abba, was soon promoted to lieutenant commander, and the family moved again to Virginia this time. And these were particularly formative years for Nabil, because it was here that he first experienced the clash between his Islamic faith and the Western way. It was also here that he started high school, and it was also here that he met for the first time Christians up close. Now, when Nabil went to high school, he saw himself as an ambassador for Islam. There weren't many Muslim kids at the school at that time. And Ummi had told him that Islam produces the best students, the most exceptional leaders, the people of the highest quality character, and that he, as an ambassador of Islam, would be to the praise of all the Muslim world. Well, that's how he entered year 7. But as he continued through high school, he started to feel the influence of his friends, and he began to feel particularly isolated because it was very hard to keep the exacting standard of his Pakistani culture and also his Islamic faith. They were all one and the same, really. And then his friends were so different. And his parents had very, very strong views. You see, they believed that all Westerners were Christians. So whenever they saw anything like somebody dressing immodestly in some movie or on a poster in a shop, people are drinking, fighting, anything about drug use or anything like that, they would point the finger and say, "See, look at these Christians. Look at them. They are so ungodly, so corrupt." But Nabil, he could see that there was a distinction. He could understand, even just at school, that not all of these people were actually Christians. And very few even said they were. But to his parents, religion was so closely tied to cultural identity. And so for them, all the West was Christian, and therefore Christians were corrupt. Now, Nabil's experience of first experience of Christianity up close was with his school friend called Betsy. Now, this girl was a little bit strange. She was very open with her faith, and everybody kind of, you know, they let her be. But one day in the middle of class, she spun around and said to Nabil, "Nabil, do you know about Jesus?" And actually, Nabil didn't think this was a strange question. He didn't feel uncomfortable. In fact, he actually thought it was so unusual that Christians didn't ask this more often. Supposedly, they believe that if you don't believe in Jesus, then you go to hell. So why didn't anyone ask him? Why didn't anyone seem to care? He found it strange. And so when Betsy asked this question, he really welcomed it. Firstly, it would be an opportunity to share Islam. And secondly, his father had really drilled him into all the arguments against Christianity. So the conversation went something like this. "Yeah, I know about Jesus. He's the sinless Messiah. But you know what? He's actually not the Son of God. He's just a man. He's just one of the prophets." Betsy was a little bit surprised at this, actually. And she said, "Well, no, Jesus is the Son of God, which is why he died on the cross and he could take our sin for us." Now, Nabil was ready with this, and he said, "Okay, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is actually God?" Betsy thought, "John, I think in John." Yeah, well, that was exactly what Nabil had been taught. He'd been taught that Christians would say something about John. And so he said, "Well, in that section, it says that, you know, Jesus is unified in will, but he's not actually one being with God." Well, Betsy thought that there were probably more verses, and she said, "Oh, I have to get back to you." "Well, you won't find anything," said Nabil, "because it's very clear. You know, Jesus didn't even call himself the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man." Now, Betsy was quite agitated and a little uncertain, but she did hand over a little invite to her church play. And Nabil agreed that he would come, because he really enjoyed this type of debate. Well, attending Betsy's church was quite an experience. He'd never even been in a church building before. He imagined it to be some sort of mystical place. And so when he went into this auditorium, he wondered where all the funny traditions happened. Now, the church service, the play that was put on, this outreach event, it wasn't particularly subtle. It was really just a gospel message, and it had different people responding to the gospel in different ways. And the last scene was of a man who'd spent his life as a terrible sinner, and then finally, when confronted, had accepted the Lord Jesus, had prayed, and then in the next scene was involved in a terrible car accident and died. The end of the play was this man being escorted off the stage with two angels, obviously to heaven. Now, at the end of this, Nabil just thought it was silly. He'd actually brought his father along to watch the play with him, and his father was very proud to come, very proud that his son had spoken to this girl and has stood up for the Islamic faith, and he wanted to help his son really process what he was seeing. So on the way home, the two of them picked apart that play, and they tore it to threads. And Abba said to Nabil, "Religion is about making good people and ultimately a good society. This type of thinking, it's really wrong. How can someone who lives sinfully their whole life and just suddenly be accepted by God just because they pray some prayer they've made up?" Then Abba concluded, "This is why America is the way it is. Christian teaching is dangerous. There is no accountability and no consequences." In 2001, Nabil entered the nearest college to their home. And that was because his parents, being very protective, didn't want him moving out of home at all. His big sister had been to this college as well, and so there he was. One Tuesday in September, he was there just in an anatomy class, and halfway through the class, his father rang his mobile, which is a bit unusual. He answered, and his father almost yelled down the phone and said, "Get home immediately." And, well, he said, well, I'm at school. I'm in the middle of class. And he said, no, get home. Get your sister. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? It's an attack. A terrorist attack. Get home. Well, suddenly everything just felt different for Nabil. He went out of class and he could see that there were people gathered around the TV screens, in the lounge areas, in the cafeterias. And time after time, the footage showed the planes flying through the Twin Towers. Now, the whole family stayed home for a week. There were different little attacks and different things happening to different Islamic communities across America. And so the family, the only time they went out was to buy American flags, which they hung all over their house and car. And the event really shook Nabil. Not only because there was a real threat that he would be persecuted for being a Muslim, but mainly because this terrorist attack had been done in the name of Islam. Nabil, who'd grown up with all these principles and this understanding of what Islam is, and to be faced with this attack on his homeland, it all seemed very irreconcilable. He felt like he needed to really understand his faith a lot more. Now, as things started to settle down in Virginia, Nabil was finally allowed to attend college as normal and proceed with all his extra activities. And one of his extra activities was some sort of science tournament, a forensic tournament, which happened between colleges. And he was actually going to fly to Pennsylvania, a different state, to actually compete in this competition. And this was a massive step. He'd never left home before, even though he's already in college and about 19, 20 years old by now. He'd never stayed away from home before. So this was a massive step for him. His mother dropped him off, and he, on this trip, the first person he met was a guy, an American guy by the name of David Wood. Now, this guy was the exact opposite of Nabil. Nabil was really tall and lanky. He was very well-dressed, and he would always be very immaculate, but worried about his appearance. His parents were so protective and caring and nurturing. David was fairly well-built. He was always seen in jeans and a sloppy T-shirt, and he came from a very, very troubled past. He'd been in jail. He'd lived in trailer parks all his life. But the other massive thing was that David had recently become a Christian 5 years previously. Now, the two of them ended up sharing a room together in this particular place, and soon they were thrown together because, you know, like all the other people, where they would go out, they would go drinking at night and all sorts of things, and all sorts of parties. And Nabil would never involve himself in any of that, and he discovered neither would David. And so the two of them were thrown together. Now, in the cabin, Nabil had noticed that David had packed his Bible. And in free time, he actually sat in his bed and started reading it. Now, Nabil actually didn't think that anyone, any Christian, read the Bible. And the idea that he would just informally be flipping through and reading the Bible, it looked really strange. But since they'd only been friends for like a day and a half or something, he didn't find it too hard to jump straight in. So, David, you're a hardcore Christian then. Well, you know the Bible is totally corrupted, right? Well, David looked up. Yeah, you know, like all those different versions you have, the ESV, NK, whatever, you know, all those different versions you have. Obviously, it's changed over time. Well, Nabil had hoped that this would really catch David off guard. But David just went, keep going. And so Nabil went on. Well, they added the Trinity and all that, and then they took it out later. You know, it was just all added in and taken out, shifted around. And David said, yes, I think I know what you're talking about. You're talking about 1 John 5. Well, Nabil had no idea what 1 John 5 meant. And he was quite surprised. And then David continued the conversation and turned it in a different direction. He had all these advanced arguments. He started to talk about the actual reliability and truth of the Bible. And suddenly Nabil realized that he actually didn't know so much. But in a way, he kind of felt excited. Here was somebody he could really debate. He was somebody who actually knew stuff. Well, David and Nabil continued to be great friends through college, and they were studying together, had classes together, and so on. And that was a really important foundation to their friendship. They had very sharp arguments at times, but because they were friends, it helped to kind of establish the fact that they could have repeated conversation. Now, David himself had done a lot of his own seeking. He too had really looked into the evidence of the scripture, wanted to understand if Jesus really was true and real. But he had never ever met a Muslim before. He knew nothing of the Quran. And so he began reading and researching and trying to understand how Nabil understood things, how he saw the world. The Gospels was one of the key things that they started to talk about. And Nabil was very clear that the Gospels were a completely unreliable account, that Jesus, it's all just made up and they just changed things here, there and everywhere. But David wanted proper evidence. And so did Nabil. He kept demanding it as well. And so together David presented a lot of information. He talked about how the eyewitnesses were around at that time. They would have heard about the Gospel. They would have seen them. He talked about how Luke's Gospel matches so closely, completely, in fact, to archaeological records. And Nabil suddenly realized there was a lot he had no idea about. But he wasn't going to be swayed. And then David said to him one day, "Nabil, you can be as skeptical as you like, but just don't be inconsistent. If you're skeptical about the Bible, you need to apply the same skepticism when we look at the Quran." And Nabil thought this was a bit of an attack. He had never, ever dared even question the Quran. It was 100% God's word, and there was no way he was going to question it. As the conversations continued over the next year, they really started to form these really big topics. And one big topic that stirred them was the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for this, Nabil really did not believe that Jesus had died. And therefore, of course, Jesus hadn't risen again. And this was central. And David really wanted to unpack this with Nabil. And so he decided to bring in two of his older friends. He had two friends, Mike and Gary. Now, these two older men had really looked into the history. They had studied a lot. In fact, one of them had written a book. They had often spoken in different places and so on. And Nabil thought, what a great opportunity. We'll have a debate. He wanted his Abba to come along too, his father, because for Nabil, his father was such a role model. His father had really worked hard to read through a lot of the scholars of Islam. He had bookshelves of commentaries, and he had really researched the arguments against Christianity. And for Nabil, he looked up to his father as the leader in the family, the rock on which he based his faith as well. So Abba was keen again to come and engage in this friendly debate. But as the conversations began and questions were asked, it dawned on Nabil that the Muslim view of Jesus' death, that he had just accepted and internalized as a very young child, it really wasn't convincing. Muslims, as Abba explained, say that Jesus fainted when he was on the cross. And his disciples then exaggerated the story, said he died. And then, of course, because he fainted, he revived. And that kind of takes account for the fact that he rose again. And Christians have just exaggerated and changed the story just to make it look more powerful to them. But essentially, Jesus never died, and so he never needed to rise. But then the Christian claim that Jesus did die and that he rose, it aligned with historical evidence to 100%. And even when you weren't thinking about the Bible and you were just thinking from a historical perspective, the Muslim theory, which they called the swoon theory, didn't make sense at all. And actually, Nabil, for the first time, felt a tinge of embarrassment as he heard his father say over and over again the same arguments. And again, he could see in his logical mind that this wasn't really making sense. Could it be that his father didn't have a grasp on the truth? He was walking to class one day when David asked Nabil a really, really important question. With all this intellectual back and forth and reasons and evidence and articles and reading, there was one thing that was bothering David. And so he put it like this. He said, Nabil, if Christianity is true, would you be willing to know it? Well, Nabil said, of course I want to know the truth. But then he stopped and he said, yes and no. Because Nabil thought, yes, of course he wanted to follow truth. Yes, of course he wanted to follow God. But then if Christianity was true and not Islam, then he would lose everything. Not only lose everything, but destroy everything, destroy his family. And this was a very, very important question for Nabil. David gave Nabil a copy of Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. Now, for Nabil, who was an avid reader, he devoured this book in a matter of hours and he found it insufficient. But what he did notice was in this book, Josh McDowell mentions John's gospel over and over again. And so Nabil thought that he would try and have a look at John's gospel for himself. When he opened and started to read, he realized that the Bible was nothing like the Quran. You know, for the Quran, there was a whole lot of disconnected verses. Context doesn't matter because it's just verses. And you need commentaries to really understand it. And anyway, it's more about reciting and not really understanding it. But when he came to John's gospel, it was a narrative. He could read it, and he could kind of understand what Jesus was saying because there was a context, and the context was important. And he didn't need a commentary. He could understand it just by reading it. But it was the first chapter of John, John 1, verse 1, that really did not sit well with Nabil. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here on the very first page was a clear declaration that Jesus is God. And this was shattering for Nabil, because if Jesus was God, then Islam is a false religion and a total lie. So Nabil quickly stopped and he offered prayers to Allah and he asked for guidance and help, and he didn't know what to do next. For David and Nabil, they were discussing salvation one day. And the Muslim understanding of salvation is so completely different, which David soon understood. For Nabil, he understood that it's, you know, salvation is essentially you go to heaven because you've got more good than bad. It was just like a balance. You know, if your life, when it was checked, if the good went up, the good went down and the bad was up here, then you're all good. And for a Muslim as well, it's not really about guilt and innocence. That wasn't really part of it. It was about honor and shame. So if you did something wrong, but you were not caught and brought no shame on your family, then it was fine. But if you were caught and you brought shame and, your reputation's affected, then that's a problem. But really, it's about honor and shame, not guilt and innocence. And so Nabil found sin very hard to understand. He kind of knew technically that he was sinful, but it really didn't matter to him. You know, he didn't relate to the idea of guilt. And the idea that Jesus would have to come and he paid the price for us and took our sin on him and our guilt on his shoulders and brought that into death. Well, to his Muslim mind, this made no sense whatsoever. Why did Jesus have to even bother to die? And doesn't it just make out that God is bloodthirsty? Well, David really challenged Nabil on this point, because he said, you know, you reckon more good than bad? But in the Quran, it says that Allah does not love sinners. And if this is the case, then you will be allowing sinners into heaven. More good than bad means you've got some bad there. And so, if that's the case, How can heaven, this place of perfection, allow somebody with sin to be there? There can be no sin there in the presence of God, none at all. Well, Nabil said, well, logically, then there's no hope for all of us if there's no sin in God's presence. There's no hope for anyone. And David said to him, well, there is hope. It's God's grace. Yeah, but why would God care enough about me to give me grace? Well, Nabil, because he loves you. Yeah, but why would he love me when you're saying I'm a sinner? And God doesn't love sinners, so why would he love me? Because he's your father, said David. Now, just in that moment, Nabil thought of his Abba father. And he remembered that his father, he knew the story of how on that first day when he was born, his father had picked him up and whispered the Adhan into his ear, and how his father had loved him and protected him and cared for him from that day. But what had he done to earn his Abba's favor? And this was clearly a very different love, the love between a father and a child. And he had never thought of God like that. God like a father? Now, the more Nabil read and discussed, the more convinced he was that the gospel was true and that Christianity and all of its claims was right. 3 years had now passed, but Nabil wanted to give up. He didn't want to give up on Islam. He wanted to give up on the pursuit of reason. At this point, he felt like an absolute shell of a person. He had lived his life with such vibrant confidence in his faith. He had been so confident that he, of all people, understood and had the true faith, the Muslim faith. He was a proud Muslim. It was so much part of his being, his identity. It was his community. It was his culture. It was everything. It was his family. They were all so proud. And now he was really, really struggling. He absolutely refused to accept the Christian message, despite the fact that his reason told him it was right. Now, David and he remained good friends, but they had many heated exchanges, and there were some sharp words. But one day, and it was actually on the day that they'd graduated, and they'd just come back from their graduation, and they sat in the car together. And David said to him, Nabil, God will reveal the truth to you. That's his promise. And Nabil knew that all the arguments, all the research, all the debating, it was done. And he was now at the mercy of God. Nabil's first thought was that he needed to pray. So he went to the prayer hall and he prayed the ritual prayers. And then he prayed a heart prayer. Show me your truth, Allah. Give me a vision. Give me a dream so I can know who you are. Are you Jesus or are you Allah? Now, Nabil asked this because in Islam, dreams and visions are very, very important. And in fact, his parents had many books on interpreting dreams. They knew that God used dreams for guidance, for prophecy, for warning. And so they had lots of ways of interpreting these dreams, and they treated dreams and visions very seriously. But Nabil had also asked David about the Bible and if anybody in the Bible had had dreams and visions. And David had said, oh yes, you know, Joseph in the Old Testament, he had dreams. And then, you know, there's John, he saw visions, and Paul. And so he also knew, because David had told him, that in the Bible it said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find. And so he thought, either way, this will be answered. God will respond, whoever he is. Now, the Lord did answer Nabil's prayer, but he didn't do it immediately. Nabil was now studying medicine, and he had finished a very, very hard first semester. And his father wanted to reward him, so took him on a holiday, just him and his father, to Florida. They had a wonderful time, you know, sharing. His father wanted to know every detail, all the funny things that had happened in the anatomy labs, all about his friends, all the little antics that Nabil had gotten up to. And then he shared his stories of his Navy days, and they had such a wonderful bonding time. But deep down, Nabil was not at peace. He was in turmoil. Because this key question that was really troubling his soul, he couldn't utter a word of this to his father, who he loved so dearly. In the hotel room one night, when his father was asleep, he got out of bed and he went into the prayer position, and he wanted to pray and again ask God to show himself. And as he prayed, suddenly he realized the room was pitch black. Now before, of course, it was night, but he could still kind of see. It was that grey light. But now it went pitch black, and Nabil realized he was seeing something. He looked up, and the wall, which was just in front of him, just was gone. And suddenly he looked out onto a field. And then when he looked onto this field closely, he saw that there were these wooden crosses. And he looked everywhere around, and there were crosses everywhere. And then the crosses started, he could see that they were shining and that they were giving light to the darkness around him. And as he looked everywhere, there were just crosses. And then the vision ended. And Nabil stopped and he thought, was that a vision from God? Was that a message that I need to accept the death of the Lord, the cross? Do I need to accept the gospel? Or was that Satan? Maybe it was Satan. It was a warning to stop investigating, that this is wrong, that Christianity is wrong. Or maybe it's jet lag. And then Nabil thought, well, I'm not going to give up everything for the sake of jet lag. And so he prayed and he said, God, that's not fair. I need more. God, that one doesn't count. Can you please give me a dream this time? Now, in God's great generosity, he didn't give Nabil a dream. He gave Nabil three dreams. They were all very strange dreams. Now, he was very careful about whether he should discuss these. Some he discussed with David, others he thought were safe to discuss with his mother. And because she knew so much about dreams and interpretation. The final dream was very clear. Now, although Nabil didn't think so at first, he saw in this dream that he was in a mosque. But he was on the stairs that lead out of the mosque. And in the dream, he was watching as an observer, as people came in and they were on the carpet. And then he saw the imam come in. And the imam was also on the carpet. And Nabil felt very uncomfortable about this. He felt like he needed to get off those stairs because he was in a higher place, being on the stairs, than the imam. And he was waiting, but he couldn't move. He tried to force himself to walk down the stairs to get on the carpet, but he just couldn't. He couldn't move himself at all. And then the dream ended. Well, he explained it all to Ami, his mother. And Ami said, this is good, stairs. That represents a growth in status. Maybe you will rise in your status. It's a positive dream. Maybe this means that you will grow in your religious knowledge and that you will be a blessing in some way. But Nabil said, but I was observing. I wasn't with the other people on the carpet. What about the imam? The imam was on the carpet. Why couldn't I move? And Ami admitted that she really didn't know. But she felt it was overall quite positive. Oh, Nabil felt very confused, and so he decided he would tell this dream to David as well. And he said, David, I don't know, I've just had this dream. And he explained it all to David. And David said, come on, Nabil. You were on stairs that lead out of a mosque. Does God need to smack you over the head before you become a Christian? Well, subconsciously, Nabil actually knew that was right. But he was scared. And this was the most painful, this was the start of the most painful part of his life. Nabil had now had clear revelation from God. He'd had visions. He'd had three clear dreams. But he was not willing to accept Jesus. In fact, he did quite the opposite. He desperately tried to seek answers in Islam. He traveled with his father to mosques across Europe. He went to see scholars. He talked to lots of imams. He begged God for more and more dreams. But of course, he got none. And in his heart, he knew that he didn't need any more convincing. He was convinced in his head already, but the cost was too high. And that was what was stopping him. In 2005, Nabil started, he continued with his medical degree, and he was going to move out. He was going to live in an apartment with a roommate and so on. Now, this was another big deal for the family, and they had this huge farewell party for him and gathered everybody and celebrated him, and they were all so proud of him. It was like he was going to leave to another country, even though he was actually just moving 20 minutes down the road. But it was during this huge family gathering, when there was so much laughter and embrace, that Nabil felt at his absolute lowest. He realized he had to make a choice. And the choice that he might have to make would be to lose all of this, to never have this again, to be cut off completely from his family, from his community. And he tried to savor every moment, knowing that this possibly would be the very, very last time. His first day of uni, and he was in such a state of grief and turmoil, he was terrified, that he drove to the university, he did a U-turn, and he went back to the apartment. He just couldn't do it. And he sat there on the floor of his apartment, and he just needed some form of comfort, something to ease this pain in his soul. And so he took the Quran and he flipped through. It was so familiar to him. He'd known this book since he was 4. And he flipped through the Quran, looking for verse after verse, seeking for comfort. And he found nothing. It was duty, conditional love, an exacting God who has a clear standard. And so he picked up his study Bible that David had given him. And he didn't know even where to start. He'd never actually read the Bible for personal guidance before. But he thought it was logical to start at the New Testament. And so he flicked to Matthew. And the first thing he read was Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What words were these? Blessed? Blessed for mourning? These were Jesus' words. And he read on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is this? A God who blesses brokenness? Not blessed are the righteous, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here was a God who was offering blessing despite brokenness. And it was here that Nabil met God, met the Lord Jesus in a very, very personal way. And it was through his word. He continued to read, and he read not very fast, he read very closely. And he looked and he read every single cross reference there was in his study Bible. And he got to Matthew chapter 10. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. When Nabil read those words, his heart sank. He couldn't just intellectually accept Jesus and just keep it quiet. He had to speak out. And then he read on, and it was as if the Lord was having a conversation with him. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth, but I've come to bring a sword. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And then suddenly Nabil realized the gospel was calling him to die to himself. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And hanging on to that promise, Nabil Qureshi finally, after years, submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nabil told no one about this. It was Sunday a few days later, and he decided to go with David and his then wife, Marie, to church. And it was kind of a rather comical situation because actually David was leading a Bible study and he was there with a group of teenagers. And they happened to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so Nabil jumped in and he was answering all the questions. He didn't care about those teenagers who were sitting there. He just jumped in, he answered, he provided cross-references, he talked about the links into the Old Testament. And at the end, David said, Nabil, accept Christ already. You are acting so much like a Christian that you're trying to lead the Bible study. But still, Nabil couldn't say anything because the words to say, oh, yes, I am a Christian, it was just so strange for him. He couldn't even say it. He waited another week. And now a whole group of Christians were going after their church on Sunday. David and a few friends, they were all going to this local cheap Chinese buffet. And Nabil went along with them. And then he volunteered to pray before the meal. And David was like, really? A group of Christians go out for lunch and the Muslim prays? And Nabil ignored that and he prayed. And he ended with, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone just looked at him. And then suddenly somebody jumped up and said, you've become a Christian. And they all embraced him and they called him brother. And David, though, was totally speechless for once. And then finally, when he did have something to say, he said, Nabil, you've finally become a Christian and you choose to tell us at Happy's Chinese buffet? Nabil still couldn't tell his parents, though, and he kept putting it off, and he delayed and he delayed. And then he was baptized. But before he was baptized, his parents found out, not through him. They accidentally saw on his laptop a message that had popped up, and somebody was congratulating Nabil on his upcoming baptism. And then his parents, Ami and Abba, sat in the living room and Nabil sat opposite. And the parents were in floods of tears. Nabil had never seen his father shed a tear. And here he was weeping. And he said through his tears, Nabil, this day I feel as if my backbone has been ripped out from inside me. And this was the man who had stood tall for Nabil, the one who had lifted him as a newborn. And to see him stooped in such grief, it hurt Nabil so much that he actually begged God to kill him then and there. He couldn't bear it. And his mother was so crushed by this that she actually became physically sick, so much so they had to admit her into hospital. And she kept saying over and over again, why have you betrayed me? Why? To their great credit, his parents didn't ostracize him immediately. That was something that Nabil really did expect. And that was something that happened often in this community. Somebody became a Christian, they were cut off. They brought such shame to the family. But the love of these parents meant that they couldn't quite do that. But instead, they really targeted their anger on David. Here was somebody evil. Here was somebody who had brainwashed their son. They sent Nabil to psychiatrists. They sent him to speak to imams. And every time Nabil would debate and say, you know, I understand what you're saying, but this, they were so angry because he was so disrespectful. What was he doing? He was betraying them. There were constant tears. There was constant lectures. Lots of sharp words spoken. But then, when Nabil got married a few years later, and he married not a Pakistani woman, but an American and a Christian, his parents had had it. They had had enough. They could not bless this marriage. They did not attend the wedding. And then they cut off Nabil from the family. All these years of struggle gave David a real passion for evangelism. With David, he spoke at many different events. He engaged in lots of debates. He went and shared his testimony with many churches and things like that. And so much had changed in Nabil as well since becoming a Christian. He now had a very clear sense of sin. Before, he really didn't care. But the Lord gave him a really profound understanding of sin. And he saw how blinding it really is. And he also had a really different understanding of suffering. In fact, you know, he said all that suffering, it is worth it because of Jesus. It's worth it to follow Jesus because he is that amazing. And so the price that Nabil paid and the pain and the breakdown of their family, he realized that it was 100% worth it because of Jesus. Now, Nabil was soon touring the world with Ravi Zacharias. Some of you might know of Ravi Zacharias. He speaks to many people, evangelizes and so on. And so Nabil was traveling around the world, speaking to thousands upon thousands of people, uni students and so on. He engaged in debates, particularly around Islam. And he was always on the go. In fact, he wrote several books to share his testimony as well. And he was an evangelist at heart, and particularly to people from the Muslim world. But he also wanted Christians to really understand how to reach Muslims. And Nabil had a great sense of urgency. In fact, you know, he told a co-worker once, "Whatever the Lord Jesus has called me to do, I have to do it very quickly." He had a real sense that his time on earth was limited. And then in 2016, in the middle of his doctoral studies around the New Testament at Oxford University, and also in the middle of touring with Ravi Zacharias, Nabil was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And by the time they'd picked up this diagnosis, it was too late. Many people rallied around him. Many people prayed. But I think it was the support of his parents that really touched him. When they found out, they moved to a different city so that they could live close to him and his wife and his daughter. And they laid aside all their previous hurt, everything, so that they could care for him, so that Ami wanted to cook for him and things like that. In the midst of the treatment, Nabil kept people updated with all these regular vlog posts and things like that. And in one of them, he quoted Charles Spurgeon, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow on which a Christian can lay his head." And amidst all the medical advice, the drug trials, the anecdotes, the calls for healing, that was all Nabil and Michelle could do but to rest on the sovereignty of God. And in God's great sovereignty, Nabil Qureshi was taken to be with Jesus in 2017, in September. Ravi Zacharias wrote of Nabil, "Nabil came like a streak of lightning. He brightened the night sky, and he has returned to the one who gave him the power to do what he did." Nabil himself was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, right to the very end. One of the last things he said was, Our God is a God of love. And that should be what keeps us driven. That should be foremost in our minds. Whether you're talking to a Hindu, a Jew, a Muslim, a Christian, whoever you are talking to, may it be out of love. And I think we can see that blessed indeed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Yeah.